Welcome to the Send Relief Podcast, where our goal is to equip every church to serve its community with gospel-centered mercy and compassion ministry.
Hi, I'm Greg Tiefertiller, Marketing Director for Send Relief, and welcome to this special series of podcasts as we recognize the month of May as Foster Care Awareness Month. Foster care is a complex issue, and we know that not everyone has the same understanding or awareness of the issues that face our nation. It's complex, it's messy, but unfortunately, we often overlook the issue. So we've partnered with some close friends, experts in foster care, to share insights and experiences and to provide practical instructions on how to share the love of Jesus with children and families who are waiting for you. Whether you're a pastor, ministry leader, or a follower of Jesus, this is for you. And now, today's conversation. Welcome to today's podcast, and thank you for joining us. I'm here today with Rod Marshall. He's a licensed professional counselor with almost 30 years of experience working with foster, adoptive, and other families. And for the past 23, he has served at the Alabama Baptist Children's Homes and Family Ministries and has been president and CEO since 2012. And a great milestone recently elected as the president of the Baptist Coalition of Children and Families, which represents over 20 states that have some representation of Baptist children's homes. And Rod, thanks for joining us today.
Glad to be here. Thanks so much, Greg.
Absolutely. So I'm really excited about this conversation. Of a number of conversations I've had with leaders in foster care, a lot of different perspectives, and all of them really, really good and a blessing to hear the different dynamics and the ways that God works through families and churches and pastors and leaders who respond. But today we're going to focus on something that maybe most people don't think about. We talk about the pragmatic parts of foster care. We talk about, hey, we need more foster families, and we do. We need more churches to step up and be leaders in their communities and part of that. We need to surround families with the support that they need. But I don't think we always think about what God is going to do in the life of us as families, those who step up to serve, or how we might be transformed in the process. So I wrote down in my own notes the term divinely messy. We talk about foster care as messy, but maybe we haven't thought about the divine messiness of it, of how God works in this. And our nature is certainly not to jump into the messy, is it?
You know, I think any ministry of redemption is going to have a degree of messiness.
Absolutely.
If you think about the stories in the Bible, you know, Joseph being thrown into a cistern by his brothers, Moses delivers the children of Israel, but only after the plagues, Jonah swallowed by a great fish, Noah builds an ark and sees everything he knows be destroyed. Mm-hmm. You think about Christ selecting 12 disciples. One betrays him, one denies him, one won't believe it's him until he sees physical evidence. Mary Magdalene goes into the tomb on Easter Sunday and Jesus says, "Don't embrace me." We wonder why. Maybe he was a bloody mess, literally.
Right.
Anytime redemption happens, it's messy, but it's divinely messy. I think sometimes in our culture, we believe that the opposite of chaos is order. And I would argue that theologically, the opposite of chaos is purpose. God doesn't order our lives so that there's never any chaos. He just gives that chaos purpose. And if we understand redemption, restoration, and grace, we view chaos entirely differently. What we know about foster children is all foster children have experienced childhood trauma. Mm-hmm. And childhood trauma has three significant impacts. It makes you think you can't trust anyone. It makes you think that life has no purpose, and it robs you of your hope.
Wow.
Well, as Christians, we introduce these children to a God whose steadfast love endures forever. He can be trusted to love you.
Absolutely.
We introduce them to a God who numbers the hairs on your head, who created the cosmos, who numbers every star and placed them in the sky. He understands purpose. And we introduce them to a Christ who can turn their mourning and weeping into laughter and dancing. So we stand uniquely qualified to get in the middle of that mess and bring in the divinity and begin to give purpose, begin to build trust, begin to restore hope, not because we can do it, but because we serve a God who can do it.
And we don't feel qualified, do we? I mean, you don't base this on personal qualifications, do you?
I don't know that God would call us if we were qualified. If we're qualified, why would we need him? Hmm. You know, I'm reminded of what the psalmist says. The psalmist says that an offering that's pleasing to God is a contrite spirit and a broken heart. Hmm. If you get into the foster care ministry, you go into it knowing that your heart's going to be broken. Hmm. But your heart's not going to be broken for no purpose. Your heart's going to be broken for a purpose, for the redemption of that child, for the restoration of that family, not to mention what God may want to do in your life. You know, our entire culture is built around the avoidance of pain, certainly the avoidance of heartache or heartbreak. And to go into a ministry knowing that your heart's going to be broken, what is it that God wants to teach us that he can only teach us in our brokenness, that we can't learn because of our qualifications, because of our competence, because of how impressive we are? But he can teach us that because of how deeply we've been hurt, how much our heart's been broken. Tozer says, if God wants to bless someone richly, first he must hurt them deeply. And foster care is exactly that. It's a painful, messy, challenging ministry that significantly changes lives. And one of the most amazing things I've seen is that when Christians do foster care and they begin to understand redemption and grace through a whole new set of filters, they have an inability to segregate that and just reflect that grace on their foster child. So they begin to reflect Christ's love on that foster child and on their own children and on their spouse and on their Sunday school teacher and on their pastor and in their church and in their community and with their little league coach and their kindergarten teacher and their hairdresser and on and on. And the circle gets bigger and bigger. I wonder sometimes, they talk about how the last great spiritual awakening in this country started on college campuses. And there've been people praying for the last 5 decades for another spiritual awakening and looking to see where is that going to happen. Maybe instead of the college campuses, it's going to start in the nurseries. Maybe it's going to start in the lives of those children who are so far on the margin, nobody wants to take them in. And as Christians step up to become reflections of God's grace in those lives and in the lives of all those they encounter, I wonder if that's the next spiritual awakening.
You know, our culture is designed to pursue comfort, though. Our pursuits are acquire, consume, use, and enjoy. But that's a pretty great contrast to what foster care sometimes calls us to, isn't it?
I think it very much is. And I would say in addition to that, a pastor friend of mine who's a foster parent, he made this statement that almost all Christians are really good Samaritan Christians. If we see somebody stuck on the side of the road, we're going to stop. We're going to help. If we see somebody beat up, we're going to offer assistance. But we've structured our lives in such a way that we don't go down those roads. We don't go down those roads where people lie in wait to see who they can harm. We keep ourselves insulated. We keep ourselves safe. And in foster care, we bring the Samaritan road into our own home. It defies logic. It's not a smart thing to do. If Christ is calling you to do this, your life will never be the same. It'll be the most amazing experience you've ever had.
Broken hearts, they open you up to really experiencing the love of Christ. When you experience that brokenness and you not just experience it in the life of a child you're serving or you brought into your home, but the brokenness that you experience as well, you start to see that exemplified in their lives.
I read a C.S. Lewis quote actually just earlier today. He said, miracles are written in small letters, and they're those everyday things that happen in larger letters that we're not able to see. The miracles that happen in foster care change your perspective on how active God is in the world, how active God is in the lives of children and of families. Without that brokenness, you'd never see those miracles happen. But with those brokenness and you see those miracles, you begin to have faith in those miracles. You begin to have faith in a God of restoration and redemption, a God of grace and mercy, a God whose steadfast love endures forever. It changes you at a very basic level, and it changes the way you interact with other Christians.
And it's not always happily ever after, is it?
You know, we're not responsible for the ever after.
Right.
We depend upon God to be responsible for the ever after. Right. And happiness might be overrated. maybe there's more to safety and security and contentment than there is to happiness. Maybe that endless pursuit for contentment outside of God robs us of that happiness.
I would believe that that our life motivations change, the intentions, the focus of our personal actions and our own ministry change, our priorities change when we dive into the world of foster care. How's that exemplified in the life of a family?
You know, I think families who do foster care inevitably have a change of priorities. They inevitably become countercultural to whatever culture they've been in. I think that's one reason it's so important for foster families to have community with one another, to create a culture of caring for one another, for churches to create a culture of caring for foster parents, because they're not going to get any real support from people who don't understand this from a theological, spiritual perspective. It's going to change everything about their lives. It's going to change where they go on vacation. It's going to change how they spend their money. It's going to change how they spend their time. Everything's going to change.
Yeah, what's important
will
definitely change. You mentioned redemption. It's a word that is a reflection of ultimately what God does in our lives as we come to faith in through Christ. And there's something redemptive about foster care, and every person who's touched in the whole system, if you will. And so how does that manifest itself? What is the redemptive effect, if you will, in the life? For instance, let's start with a church. When a church says, hey, these children need our love, they need our support, they need our encouragement, they need family, what does it do in the life of a church?
I think if we look at Scripture, who are some of the, what we would now define as foster kids in the Bible? Hmm. Moses was a foster child. Joseph was a foster child. You can make the argument that Jesus was a foster child. Well, those are three tremendous stories of redemption. Redemption of a family, redemption of a nation, redemption of all creation began with the story of a foster child. So many pastors are looking for objects to help people understand the gospel, looking for object lessons to help those of us who are thick of head and stiff of neck to understand what the gospel is saying. Well, there can be no greater object lesson than watching redemption and restoration happen within a family right there in the middle of your congregation. And it's contagious. Once people begin to see that, once the cultural sheen of small C Christianity gets stripped away, you begin to see that authentic conversion, redemption, grace-fueled big C relational experience, and people want to know more. People want to experience that. We have a whole culture that's starving for that, and sadly, many of them are in church every Sunday, but they're not experiencing that kind of life-changing, redemptive relationship with Christ.
It's a paradigm shift. You're changing the perception of what church looks like in American culture.
And it's amazing to see that happens when you have a foster family in a church. 70-year-olds and 80-year-olds and 90-year-olds begin to understand the gospel in a way they've never understood it before. Not because they were bad Christians, not because they were bad people. They've studied their Bible. They've been to church. They've been to revivals. They've committed their life. They've tried to live a life focused on Christ. But they've never seen redemption the way they see redemption when a child on the very, very margins is brought into a community of faith and hope and trust and goes from being completely unsuccessful to being successful, from being completely unloved, to being someone who's not likely to succeed, to becoming someone who's on a path to success, being someone who never even heard the rumor of a Messiah, to becoming a follower of a Messiah. Mm-hmm. It does shift paradigms dramatically. It's a different kind of revival.
Yeah, and in church culture, we might think that that foster care is very isolated to younger families who can receive a younger child into their home, or whatever the, a different scenario might be. Maybe there's a child who's aging out, and, you know, 18 to 21 years old, has different needs, has different opportunities to serve. There's a place for everyone in the church in the foster care dynamic, isn't there?
Oh, absolutely. And I be really careful. I think we do ourselves an injustice if people are feeling guilted into answering a call to foster care. I think scripture is clear that anyone who's a follower of Christ must be concerned for the fatherless, and we must turn that concern into action. But that doesn't mean everybody should be a foster family. But there is a place for respite foster families, and there is a place for respite grandparents, for kids who've never had a healthy relationship with a grandparent. And there is a place for prayer warriors who, for whatever reason, can't be foster parents, but will pray for that child as if that child is their own, for that kinsmanship redemption that happens and that changes our culture, changes our churches.
It's transformative. There's no doubt about it. And the reflection of Christ in that church through those families responding to that need. I heard a great story of a church in Kentucky whose pastor and his wife were fostering, and he talks about the love of one particular family who were up in age, and they became the grandparents to their children and to their foster children, and the type of encouragement that they received, and then the perception of again the building of trust and the building of all of those things that were missing previously in the life of the child now in foster care were being rebuilt and restored through not just what was happening in the home through the family that had brought them in, but through the generations of those in the church who were coming alongside them. And they're seeing that multi-generational, more comprehensive response, but they see love through different lights, through different lenses, and how people are caring for them. Because again, it's wonderful to be a foster family, to bring them into your home and to provide for those needs, whether it be long term or short term, but to have a whole church exemplifying grace and love to them, where every turn that they make, they're experiencing that. It's restorative, isn't it?
And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit is looking for a catalyst. The Holy Spirit so desires to be more active in our churches, to have our churches more centered, but desires there to be a catalyst of some kind to start that process, an open door for the Holy Spirit to walk through. And a family being a foster family can be that catalyst where that church begins to see a visible demonstration of grace, redemption, restoration, of hope, of love, of trust. And it's impossible to isolate that. Once it begins, it multiplies itself throughout the congregation, throughout the community.
Shakes the foundation.
It definitely shakes the foundation.
In every way. What are some of the lessons that you've seen that pastors and church leaders could take away from this if, as they lead, as God has called them to lead the church, to be a shepherd? What do you think some of the lessons are that they learn as they see God working through the lives of the foster families?
You know, I think for many pastors, they are very insightful, very well educated, learned, they've studied hard, and sometimes they have difficulty translating to the average person in the pew those theologically difficult concepts. This kind of ministry gives them so many opportunities to help people understand, what does it mean to serve a God whose steadfast love endures forever? What does it mean to serve a God who's not afraid of our brokenness, who embraces us because of our brokenness, not in spite of our brokenness? I think pastors have the opportunity to put skin on the gospel right there in their midst so that other people, saved and unsaved, want to know more about this Christ who is at the center of orphan care ministry, that they might become followers.
So I think of a pastor who is thinking of how foster care impacts my church or impacts my community in light of the gospel. As foster care becomes a priority in our church, becomes part of our culture, becomes an ingrained part of who we are, and how that is reflective to a lost world, to a lost community. How does that, how would someone from the outside looking in see a church that has made foster care an emphasis?
You know, one of the most prevalent criticisms of the modern church is hypocrisy, that we say one thing, but we seem to behave another way. If you find a church who has embraced the fatherless, if you find a church who is ministering to those who literally have nothing to give back, your foster kids are not going to become your major donors. Your foster kids are not going to become the chair of your diaconate. They are not going to represent you well in the community. Yet you're willing to embrace that child, to embrace that family, to encourage other families to be obedient to the Spirit's leadership in their life. To those outsiders who are looking in, who may not understand the gospel, they will be captivated by the motivation of caring for those who offer us nothing in return. There's no room for accusation of hypocrisy or impurity of heart if we are delivering gospel ministry to those who cannot return anything in exchange.
It's powerful. It's a powerful picture, not just in its tangible ways that it exemplifies God's grace in our lives as a church, but it shifts our priorities, and it does change the world's perspective of not just a church, a congregational small c, the church.
That's right, and that has been the church's history. The church has always been there to step up and take care of the kids nobody else wanted to take care of. We work in partnership with the state, who has a legal responsibility to do so, but the quality of care we provide should be the very best. And the kids who experience Christian foster care should have a different outcome than any other child who's in the foster care system.
And statistically, I mean, just in a tangible way, you see that, don't you?
Anecdotally, there's a lot of research. There's some pretty good empirical research that Christian foster homes have longer tenure. They have higher satisfaction in the process of fostering. But anecdotally, we have a much higher rate of high school graduation and college graduation than do the general foster care numbers. In fact, I know at the Baptist Children's Home in Alabama, we have about a 70% rate of college graduation, where nationally the average is between 4 and 10%, depending on what statistics you're looking at.
And how that impacts the generational cycle, or the impact on generations of families who have dealt with the brokenness of whatever the struggles are, whatever the contributing factors are. You see that long term, that cycle being broken through that process, don't you?
You know, when God rewrites a story, it winds up with a different ending. And so for these families, there is a disruption in that cycle that they may have repeated generationally. I'm not nearly bright enough to understand it, but there's the idea of generational transmission of trauma.
Right.
And through foster care, we have the opportunity to be a break in that generational transmission of trauma.
I appreciate your honesty. I think you're brighter than maybe what you said. But I think that it's that point where we come to the point of trusting the Lord working through us in that process, that the outcomes are His outcomes, that the story is rewritten, that's His story. We get to be part of it. God has called us to be part of it. We're not all called to be foster parents, but we're all called to be something or to do something. And the opportunities are fantastic for us to do that and to see the church and the culture of the church and transformed, the impact on a community, the impact on our nation. And the opportunities exist everywhere, don't they?
And there are so many opportunities in every city, in every community, in every state, probably in every church. You know, I think we are like the disciples. 11 of the 12 disciples were there on the night of crucifixion and could not imagine how that story was going to end. And the ending was so much greater than they ever could have imagined. So a foster family takes a child into their home just for a matter of weeks. They have no idea if it did any good or not.
Right.
The ending to that story may be far greater than they could ever possibly imagine. They could never write an ending to that story like God has in mind. Sometimes we don't get to see the end results. We don't get to sit under the shade of the tree that we plant today.
But your points earlier, though, were what did God do in that period of time in your own family, in your own life, as you cared for? So there's this working both in the life of that child and the family that you serve, as well as what happens in your own life.
Yeah, it creates a synergistic kind of effect where ministry is happening to that child. Ministry is happening within that family. Ministry is happening within that church. Transformation and shaking of the foundations is happening in all parties involved. And we don't know which one God has the best happy ending for, but we know we serve a God who sees a much bigger picture than we do.
I had a conversation earlier with someone who was talking about, we were talking about the statistics and the numbers that are often spoken, the 400,000 plus children in foster care, the 300,000 plus evangelical churches in America. And it's often said that it would be great if there was some kind of mathematical equation that the church would step up and we could alleviate this. And the response was, it hasn't happened yet. But how incredible would it be if revival broke out among the church in America through the process of responding to the need that exists in the world of foster care?
It would certainly go far beyond any denomination. It would go far beyond any fad ministry that we might engage in.
Yeah.
But even, you know, when we talk about how many churches are there, how many kids in foster care are there, how can we match them all up? I think that's our very best effort at managing the chaos. Hmm. I'm not sure God wants us to manage the chaos as much as to allow him to bring purpose to that chaos. Because if God wants to use one church to solve the foster care problem, he can do so.
Absolutely.
If he wants to use one family to solve the foster care problem, he can do so. Right. He doesn't need our mathematical help. I would say that every church should take very seriously the command that we are to be deeply concerned about the fatherless. Mm-hmm. And whatever that looks like for that congregation, and it may look very different from congregation to congregation, but we don't have the option to pass on it.
Yeah, that's well said. And I think it's a great way for us to wrap up. We want to equip the local church to be able to respond. We want to give them the resources, give them direction, give them access. And every state's different, different regulations, different rules, different guide rails to follow. But yet we're all called and to your point, we should all be paying attention. So we want to call anyone who's listening and every pastor and every church and someone in the pew who's compelled by God's call in our lives to respond to the needs of the children and the fatherless to go to our website at cinderleaf.org/fostercare, where you'll find access to resources and a way that you can connect with us so that we can help you. We don't want to leave you out there processing, hey, I hear everything that you're sharing. I hear everything that is changing in the lives of families who are responding, but we don't know where to go and we don't know where to get started. That's how we want to help you. So go to cinderleaf.org/fostercare and connect with us if there's anything that we can do to help you take that next missional step to serving the children in your community and the families in your community as well. So Rod, as a quick call to action, if you will, for someone who's not going to go online necessarily and look for resources or try to connect with clear opportunities, what would you say is a great way just to get started, be introduced into some of the dynamics of foster care?
If you're not comfortable with technology, find a family who's doing foster care and ask them who they're doing it with and consider that as your starting place. That's going to build community if you already know someone. If you don't feel called to foster, find a family who is fostering and ask them the simple question, how can I make it easier for you to be obedient? It's all about the relationship. So connect with these people, support them, follow their example. Let's see what God wants to do.
Rod, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you for listening to the Send Relief Podcast, a resource of the North American Mission Board. For more information about today's podcast, visit our website at namb.net/sendrelief.